Chapter 3, we're going to cover old territory tonight, and some of you could help me out in some of the things I'm going to say, and I hope you'll forgive me a little bit. I'm going to reminisce some. I've been all week long thinking about another anniversary Sunday. How could 40 years have happened? And so I guess a sign of getting older is reminiscing and a little nostalgia. I recognize the guy in the mirror that I shave a couple of times every day, that he is getting older. But on the inside, there's a young guy still living in there. He's kind of imprisoned, you might say. He can't make the outer shell do what it used to do, but on the inside, he's trying to cheer it on and push it on and get it going. And some of my own personal blessing, I guess, is to count my blessings and to reminisce about them a little bit. God's been so good to me in so many ways. As I drive around this area, I can't put this in words. I won't try to. I hope I don't get off on too many stories tonight. But I just drive around town, and this reminds me of this, and this reminds me of that. Because you see, we moved to this town when I was in the third grade. And much of the time of my life has been spent here. So there's things that's happened here and there that reminds me of that, just all over the place. And in counting my blessings, I just thank God, that's a blessing to me. Do you know that? Now we lived away a while. I pastored a church 3 years up in Sumter County, and so forth. But basically, it's been in this area, and so I thank God for the fact that those things remind me of how good He's been to me. Amen. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 3, familiar portion, the letters to the seven churches. You've heard me teach Revelation, and you know that John's on the Isle of Patmos and receives the vision from the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 2 and 3 deals with the church age, the letters to the seven churches. And apparently, those seven churches typify pretty much what the local churches have been down through history. And when you get to the end of chapter 3, exactly what Lisette was singing about a while ago, it seems like the Lord's on kind of the outside of a liberal church by the name of Laodicea. And he's asking them to let him in, and they won't. Now, before you get to that last seventh church, you come to the sixth one. You come to one by the name of Philadelphia. And, of course, that means brotherly love. And I want you to start with me in chapter 3, verse 7, as we read a few verses concerning this next to the last church mentioned. And, by the way, the church disappears, for as the word being used in the book of Revelation from chapter 4 through chapter 19 when the Lord Jesus comes back. And then, of course, in the last chapters you have it mentioned again. But I believe we're getting ready to disappear from this old earth. I believe the Lord Jesus is coming back. I believe the rapture is right close, imminent. And so as we look at it here and think a little bit about the Philadelphian church, the church of brotherly love, but it's probably the greatest church age of history, the greatest history of the church that you could mention. We'll talk about that in a minute, but look at it here in verse 7. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear that which the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now the context is to the last church age, I believe the greatest church. You know, as you read Christian books and you read about Christian heroes, you'll find so many of the names, missionaries and preachers and others would fit into what I call the Philadelphian church age. Now, all of them were not right on everything, but God used them in that period of time. I believe the greatest church age. You have names like Whitfield and Wesley. You have Jonathan Edwards over here in America. You have Charles Finney. You have D.L. Moody. You have Billy Sunday. You have Mordecai Ham. Recognize any of those names? And William Carey, missionary. Adoniram Judson. Remember those names? All of that would fit into the Philadelphia age. J. Frank Norris and others. And in more recent years, men that have done, God has used in a mighty way. Lee Robertson and other names that we could mention. And only heaven has got the real honor roll, the real list of heroes. In verse 8, though, we're told here, he says, I know thy works. Behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. The Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I want you to understand something here, visibly and locally on this earth, is an organization that started, that Jesus started, and that Jesus thinks much of. And when you hear those folks that criticize the church, and I heard some blasphemous comedian, they had him on news and had to blank out what he said this week. Dirty talk. I got news for you, my friend. He's talking about something that's very precious to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 8 says, open door. And it also says, thou hast kept my word. Now, we're in an age where there's a big fuss over the Word of God. Now, that's going on down through history. In the book of Amos, chapter 8, around verse 11, it talks about the last days and said there'll be a famine coming in the land. But it won't be for bread. It won't be for water. It'll be a famine for the Word of God. And Satan has tried to counterfeit the Word of God. It's under attack. I heard another comedian use dirty words again, trying to say our forefathers didn't believe the Bible when, my friend, they did. And it's so amazing how they think like Hitler if they tell a lie enough that it'll be believed. But here's the Philadelphian church age that believes in keeping the Word of God. Now, you know, there's a great promise made to this church. Look at it in verse 10. To this church age, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Has to do with keeping the word now. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. What might that be? I believe it's the tribulation period. I believe there, and because the verse goes on and says, the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world and try them that dwell upon the earth. There's going to be a trying time, a testing time, the time of tribulation. I know it's to the Jews, but the whole world is going to be involved that don't go up with the saved when the trumpet sounds. And here's a promise to this church that it'll miss the tribulation. You know, if we had all the details of good churches and good men, and we could really know the detail of men like Martin Luther and Jonathan Edwards, and you just name them down through, you understand, none of them had a bed of roses. They had high points and low points. They had victories, they had defeats. They had gains and they had losses. And so don't think the way your Christian life is gone is the only one that's been done that way. Yes, there's a side that's joy, but there's a side that's a struggle in serving God. The difference is those that made it, that we were calling some of these names, only God has the real list. But the truth is, everybody could quit if they wanted to. Everybody could give up somewhere. Thank God for those that passed the struggles and didn't quit and kept on. And God has used them, and He wants some people like that. He wants to use those that can stand the test. And if we had the details, we'd see that it's no different with them. They had their struggles. They had their good times and their bad. And because of our own history here as a local church here at Landmark Baptist, I'm going to say some things about it tonight, ministry-wise, as a church. And some of you will learn a few things, and some of you will say, I heard that before, and I know that. You know what's good sometime in reviewing your history or your background is to just tell you God was with you sometimes when you didn't know it. Sometimes when you didn't realize it, and yet it was His arms holding you up. It's His wisdom that was guiding you. And you really, really didn't know it. As I review, this church was started in 1959. Now, I'm celebrating 40th anniversary here as pastor. The church was started in 1959. It was started over here where some of the buses are parked, right behind this first building, with a tent. The man that started it was Pastor Bill Edmondson. Bill's already gone to heaven. I knew him a little bit, of course, and he was pastoring here, the last pastor before I took over. But Bill struggled along, done a good job, got a start, had hard times like anybody else. His wife was sick quite a bit during those years. And Bill had to work an outside job, but he kept a handful of people together. And he did leave and pastor another little church, and he told me, he said, but I looked back and I saw that church I started in Haines City was going to disappear. Nobody else would take it. He said, I come back and took it again. And so I appreciate the struggle that Bill Edmondson went through in that very, very early foundation. I preached here two times during the time that was a gap when Bill was gone and before he came back. I could point over here to my right where the elementary office is. That was the church auditorium. Now, if you look, you'll see where we added on to the building. There was a little section over there. It had one little restroom for the women, one for the men, and they're still there. And I mean, just small little spots there. And I remember on a Saturday morning, I was working for the company I worked for. I was doing a soil pretreatment on a foundation of a house. And there was a plumber, I believe. He was plumbing. He was putting in some plumbing. And I just vaguely knew him when I saw him. He was working. I was working that Saturday morning. And he came over to me and he said, Mickey, he said, would there be any chance of getting you to come over and preach in the morning for us at, it was named First Missionary then, First Missionary in Haines City. I said, well, I've got a young married couples class that I teach. He said, is there any chance that you would come over after you teach the class? He said, I've got the whole thing by myself. He said, I'm not a preacher. He said, I'm trying to lead the singing. I'm trying to keep everything together. And I said, well, I'm not a preacher either. He said, yeah, but you could do it for me. And he talked me into it. And I said, okay. And I said, you keep the song service going till I get there. And I'll teach the young married couples class. I was in the church I was saved in. It's Central Baptist in Winter Haven. Still going. Great church over there. And so I taught my Sunday school class. I rushed out, drove the speed limit all the way over here. My speed limit. Anyway, rushed in. He still had the song service going. And I got in there and did the best I could preach that morning. Now, I want to tell you, if you think things get a little bit uncomfortable here sometime, you ought to have been there. It was in the middle of the summer. The windows were open. And I don't know where all the gnats come from, but every gnat in Haines City was in there. Very few people, but lots of gnats. And I ate half of them while I was preaching. I remember it well. And they wanted me to come back that night and preach. You could probably can't guess what I came back and preached on that night. Prophecy. I had Russia coming within 2 weeks. I had the rapture coming just before they got here. I had great plans for the Lord to just do that thing, but He's been putting it off. Amen. But I remember that very well. And later on, I enrolled in Bible school in Lakeland. And go early in the morning, go back at night, trying to cram 3 years into two. And sitting across the aisle from me one day was a preacher. I just use his name. His first name was Paul. And he said to me, he said, Mickey, I said, things aren't going over there good in Haines City. He said, we're just barely hanging on. And he told me all the bad side of things, and he couldn't get anybody to come, and all of that. And he said, after he gave me all that build up, he said, how about coming and preaching for me Sunday night? And I did. And we had a few folks, and I preached, and they had a little house right here behind the building. And later on, my wife and I moved in that house, but that preacher and his wife was living in that house. It looked just like the one over here to the right, the little library house right on the corner. Anyway, after church, we went over there for coffee and cookies, and he sat at the table and told me, said, I was going to quit before you preach tonight. I preached on you can't quit. I felt the Lord must have led me. I said, you can't quit until they've done everything to you that they've done to Jesus. Have they crowned you with thorns yet? Have they speared you in the side yet? Have they nailed you to a cross yet? And if he haven't done that, he didn't quit, you can't quit. So when we got home and was drinking coffee and eating cookies, he said, did you know I was going to quit? I said, no. he didn't quit right then, but he did later. And Brother Edmerson came back and took the church and called me and said, I want you to come preach a revival. By that time, I'd gotten out of school and was pastoring the church up in Sumter County, a little country church, Gant Lake Baptist Church. He wanted me to come preach revival. You know what I said? I said, oh, no. I said, I'd be a prophet in my own country. Nobody'd come to hear me. And, you know, put up all the arguments. He said, yo, I believe God would have you come preach. And I wound up coming to preach. And by that time, Bill had got this little building built over here. No restrooms in it still, but it was a little shotgun building over here. We're still using it, an elementary school building now. And he'd gotten that, and I came to preach the revival meeting. There was some folks come out of curiosity, a hometown boy coming back, the one that run hot rod cars all over town and done some things I'm not going to tell you about, but they come out of curiosity to see what was going on. So I came to preach revival and preached Monday night through Friday night. The Sunday before I come, the Sunday school board in the back showed 22 in Sunday school. That week we preached, and he and I did soul winning and visitation and knock doors and everything we could do. At the end of the week, 22 people had been saved. Most of them adults. And the next Sunday, he called me and said, you know what? I had 44 in Sunday school. He said, oh, 22 of them came this morning. Well, wasn't too long after that, Bill called me. He said, I'm taking a church up in Tallahassee. And he said, the church wants you to come be the pastor. You know what I said? I said, oh, no. That's the last place I'd go. That's my hometown. I can't pastor in my hometown. And I said that. And my wife said that. We agreed. God wouldn't do that to us. Amen. Really. And that thing rocked on about 3 months, close to it. And Bill would call me, and I'd say, Bill, I'll try to find you somebody. And I did. I sent some preachers. I had some young men down, and somehow it never worked out, and it wasn't appealing to them, and maybe they were not appealing to the church. I don't know, but it didn't work out. And Bill called me. I said, look, Bill, I've done all I can do. Tell the folks not to call me anymore. I'm praying for them, but not to call me anymore. And it's one of my stories that makes me weep if I'm not careful. You say, I heard that. Yeah, but somebody might be here that hadn't, and I want to hear it again. Is that all right? Okay. Anyway, I remember it so well that I told Bill to have him not call me anymore. And I got up and preached on a Sunday morning in my church, and something happened while I was preaching. I felt like I lost my unction to preach. felt like I was lecturing and that God just wasn't hitting it. It just scared me bad. I went home and I dreaded coming back on Sunday night. And I prayed a lot about it. And I went back on Sunday night and I didn't get up and preach. I got up and put two chairs on the platform, called up a teenager, went through the Roman road plan of salvation. I was afraid to preach. I was afraid God had taken it away from me. I went home that night, got my favorite study chair in the living room, and I spent the wee hours of the morning praying and talking to God. Sonya went on off in the bedroom, and sometime, I don't know what time, well after midnight, maybe 2 a.m., I went to bed. Got up the next morning, I had to go to the hospital to Leesburg, 25 miles, had a dear sister over there. And didn't say anything to my wife, but before I quit praying that night, I told God, if I've got to go to Haines City, I'll go. But I've told them not to call me no more. Now, Lord, if you're really in it, you'd have them call me one more time. I didn't tell my wife that. I just went over to the hospital, got back almost noon. She had us a sandwich fixed, and we sat down on the table. The phone was hanging on the wall, and it rung. I got up and picked it up, said hello, and it was one of the deacons here that had gotten saved in my revival. That's a pretty shortcut to being a deacon, by the way. When a preacher's desperate, he'll do something like that. And that was the old flagman on the racetrack when I used to race that got saved, come out to hear me preach, and he got saved in that meeting. And the preacher had made him a deacon by that time, and he called me. Of course, he's older than me. He's dead now. And he said, "Brother Mickey, don't be mad at me now. I know the preacher said don't bother you no more, don't call you no more, but," he said, "I've been in the restroom praying instead of eating my lunch on the job," and he said, "God said call you one more time." That was a phone call from heaven, and I knew it. I said, "Sam, tell the people I'll come Wednesday night and talk to them about it." Then I looked over at my wife sitting at the table, and she had tears coming out of her eyes. And she said, "I told God last night we'd go there if we had to. Don't tell me he's not a God in heaven, folks." I came. I was a little bit mad at God, to tell you the truth. I mean, honestly, I thought, Haines City, that little handful of people where I'd done all my meanness, you couldn't be doing this to me, Lord. Your Bible says a prophet's not without honor save in his own country. You wouldn't violate that. But he sure did. And he sent me. And on a close to Christmas on that night, kids were trying to do a little Christmas program, and I waited till that was over, spoke to the church a little bit mean. I wanted them to know that I was no pushover if I come. Things are going to be tough. And I thought, when I get through, they won't want me. And God, that gets me off the hook. But it didn't work that way. And I got Sonya by the hand. We went out the middle aisle, stood outside the door. I remember it was a little bit of a cool night. We stood there. I told them, I said, "Now, this church is not big enough to split up. If you don't, all of you vote for me, I wouldn't consider coming." I was hoping at least two or three would say no. Deacon come out the door. He said, "I guess you got it, every one of them, and they voted for you." That's the way it happened, folks. That's the way it got started. I'm doing a little review in here and catching up a little bit, but I want to remember some events. I'm thinking about it a little bit because it's my 40th anniversary, and I'll say a few things, not necessarily in order. I remember when we started the day school, folks thought I was crazy. The public school system was in a mess and has been ever since they kicked God out, of course. Got a lot of good teachers doing their best, but you can't kick God and the Bible out without having results from that. So we decided we'd start a school. And I had folks say, "You can't do that." One man, not a member of my church, came to see me, sat down with me, said, "Mickey, you know you can't do that." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I guess it's against the law." I said, what law? He said, well, I don't know, but there must be one. I said, we'll start it and we'll find out. Well, we started it and we found out there was no law. And it was a good thing to do, and yet we didn't have any money to do it. And it's a long story, but God did bless. We were packing the building out, though, by that time. And I mean in a year's time. In about a year's time, we'd gone from 37 in Sunday school, and there's old bulletins to prove it. I believe the record in 1 year was from 37 to 540. Now that's some good growth. I know it was a big day, but I remember it was summertime. Can you believe that? Nowadays, man, if you're going to have any crowd at all, you got to have it in the wintertime. But that was in the middle of the summer. And, of course, the air conditioner wouldn't handle it. We literally had people in the aisles and everywhere, and a couple passed out from heat. We done what Acts chapter 5 did to Ananias and Sapphira. We just drug them out and kept the service going. I'm not lying. That's really what happened. Some of the men ushering in the back got them out, and I don't know what they done with them, whether they buried them or what they did, but they got them on out, and we kept going. Amen. So on Monday morning, I contacted the man and had an air conditioning company here in town that had installed the air conditioning in that building that Bill had built. And I brought him out, and I said, the air conditioner's not working. I said, it got so hot in here, folks passed out yesterday morning. He checked the air, he checked the gas, he checked the fans, he said, preacher, it seems to be working great, I don't understand. And we walked and talked a little bit. We come back in the auditorium, we walked by the Sunday school board. He was Presbyterian himself. He looked at the Sunday school board and he said, what's that number? I said, 540. He said, I know that, but what does that mean? I said, well, that's the Sunday school board. He said, are you telling me that you put 540 people in this building yesterday? I said, yes, sir. Boy, he got mad at me. He said, nothing wrong with your air conditioning. He said, you can't put that many in this building. I said, it was hard, but we did it. Had them standing around the wall, had chairs down the aisle, across. I mean, we packed them in. He just started getting his gauges and stuff, getting in his truck, and he never has been real friendly to me since. He said, you can't do that to a system. That's an overload. I want to say to you, that really, really happened. We packed it out, and a bunch of folks got saved. That's what it was all about. Amen. We built this auditorium over here in 1973. It was a challenge. We've been in a recession. You know that. It's all in the news. But there was a recession in 1973. Gasoline began to go from 35 cents toward the dollar mark. We all said we'd get horses, but we didn't. Jimmy Carter was president and smeared my name. Made me consider changing it. With all joking aside, that's where it got started. Never has corrected much since. But I remember those days. I'm saying to you, there's high points and low points. There's struggles, there's victories, but you don't quit. You just keep on and just keep on. You keep on doing right. When we moved in this auditorium, and it was a struggle to get it built, and a lot of you men know we were building it with our own hands. And I remember Kevin Mann had gotten saved, and he was a spark plug, but I got him up on the roof, and we were nailing plywood on this building. This is before we put the two sides on it, of course. And Kevin was hooked on Pepsi Colas. I hope he's listening tonight. And it was Saturday, and it was getting close to dark, and I wouldn't let him off the roof to get another Pepsi Cola. We worked till we got the job done. Amazing, some of the things that God blessed. And we moved in this building. We had 706 on the Sunday that we moved in on the school board, and the offering was $1,500. And while that might have looked fair to us then, it just barely made it. You know what we're doing today? Just barely making it. Things hadn't changed that much. The red line is still there, and the wolf's still at the door, in a sense. But all God's blessings, I remember so much. Of course, the youth camp, I remember Lindy and Rick Parton asking to see me one afternoon, and And so they come up here after church and come in my office, and there'd been some talk going on. Brother Cone was youth leader then, and he was, we'd been renting youth camps in the summer, and when you rent somebody else's camp or you go with somebody else, you're not really in charge. And so we wanted our own camp, but we hadn't said anything to the congregation. I hadn't said a word to the congregation about it. And these men come in my office, and Lindy said, preacher, out here in the woods, said, I got some land out there, and how would you consider the church getting it? I said, Lindy, we couldn't afford it. We are mortgaged to the hilt for these buildings. He said, oh, no, said, I wanted to give it to you, and I'll pay the lawyer to fill out the papers. You know how Camp Glory got named? I said, Glory. And that's the way we named it, amen? I'm just remembering some things. Grace of God, God raised up some country boys, not in our church much now, but helped me in a big way in getting that camp done. We had that first camp done in August. Oh, if you think it's crude now, you ought to have seen it then. But God bless. The school we started kept growing. Ultimately, we had the miracle offering and built the gym. We've had a lot of miracle offerings since then, a lot of prayer. But church was growing, and people getting saved, and God sent different ones. And I've seen so many people come and be with us the while that God used them to do a specific thing. They moved on for maybe whatever reason, but God raised them up to do it. This floor, if you look at it, I'll have to stop. I've already got on my time bad, but if you look at this floor right here, it's, if you started a basketball right up there at the back pew, it'd roll right down to the front. It's a pitch floor. Now, some preachers don't like that. I like it. I like it so it helps you see over the head of the one that's in front of you. But anyway, we had the walls up. The men were hesitant to pour the floor. They hadn't done a pitch floor before. And they were hesitating on that thing. And I came over, and they said, well, preacher said, so we hadn't done this before, and we don't know about it, what to do exactly. And I, on the Sunday before, I believe that was on a Monday, I was shaking hands at the door, and a man that was not a church member come out the door, shook hands with me. He said, preacher, you know, he said, I'm in the construction business. He said, I'm in town for a little while. He said, I got some heavy equipment. Could you use any of it? I said, well, sure. I said, you got a bulldozer with a pitch blade to it? He said, oh, yeah. I said, well, if you dropped it off, we might want to use that. He dropped it off. It was sitting out there. I was in dress clothes, been to the hospital or somewhere. And the concrete man said, we don't know what to do with that floor. I pulled off my tie, crawled on that dozer, pushed some dirt up to the pony wall, climbed over the wall, got in here, and graded the floor with that dozer. And they watched me. It took a while. And they said, is that right? Now, is that the way you want it? You're going to get a surveyor in here? I said, pour it. So if you don't like it, that's exactly how we got it. I got home, my wife chewed me out. I had ruined a shirt and a nice pair of trousers. I said, do you understand the job I done over there was worth $1,000? We can buy another pair of pants and a shirt if we have to. Hey, you say, what do you say? I'm saying God's been in some surprising things that's happened in the way he's put some things together around here. And all that stuff plays little tunes in my head. Oh, we had our battles. We had to go to Washington, D.C. and fight the IRS trying to close down Christian schools. By the grace of God, we were able to rally a bunch of preachers that started right here at this church with a mail out asking for help. When we got up there, it had snowballed to where there were close to 2,000 preachers and Christian school workers and teachers that landed in Washington, D.C. The IRS gave us a building to meet in, and it was too small. They had to give us another one. And by the time that argument was over, Ronald Reagan was running for president against Jimmy Carter. And Ronald Reagan called for a meeting of us preachers. And he said, if I get elected, I'll take care of this problem. He did get elected, and it did take care of the problem. and the grace of God involved in that sort of stuff. And I'm just shortcutting it to say we've had our battles. Some of you remember standing out in front of a strip joint. You remember that? Dr. J.B. Buffington got the fight started over in Lakeland. You hear the sheriff refer to it, that Polk County is clean on these nudity places, and that's where it started. Our church and his church going out and protesting that stuff, and we had bomb threats. Brother Buffington got a note one day handed to him about the time he's starting 11 o'clock service, and it said, "We've got a bomb placed under your platform. We'll give you time to evacuate." He got up and read it to the folks. He said, "I'm staying. How about you?" They stayed. It didn't go off because it wasn't there. I got calls threatening me in the office one Sunday morning. I'll never forget. I got a lot of calls, but this one sounded pretty serious. Big, heavy-voiced man. He said, "I'll be in your service this morning." He said, "We've rubbed out bigger people than some little preacher like you." And I said, "Everybody's welcome to church. Come on." And I went back and told my ushers, I said, "There's some guy threatening to come in today. Watch who comes." It was summertime, and it was not that crowded. And in fact, the balcony in the summertime then hardly had anybody in it. And it wasn't as wide as it is now. And you see where it's sectioned off here. Sure enough, about the time I got up to preach, that guy went up the stairs, and he's the only man, a big guy, come walking in, but he's looking at me all the time, and he went up the back stairs, and I'm getting up to read my text, and the ushers have already sat down and gone to sleep. I mean, it was one of those kind of mornings. Sometimes they go to sleep faster than other times. And it was one of those mornings that sat down there, and I'm seeing all this, and they're not seeing anything. And this big guy comes up and looks at me, and he gets up in the balcony, moves this way a little bit, and that way he finally lines up right on the back pew, right straight with me, and I'm reading my text. Needless to say, I don't know what I read. So I said, "I better read that again." And while I'm reading it, I'm looking at the ushers, and I'm doing like this, trying to cue them in. Finally, one of them woke up a little bit, jumped up and ran up the stairs, and another one went up from the other side, and he was sitting on that one back pew, only man up there, only person up there. And one usher sat down on this side, and one sat down on that side of him, and they looked like the Gestapo, except they were white-faced. They didn't move, he didn't move. They were pretty tight on each side of him. I preached. And just as I got down to the invitation, he stood up straight like that, gave me a hard look, come on back down the stairs and left. So when I went back there to shake hands, I asked the ushers, I said, "Anybody ask that man's name?" I said, "No, didn't speak to him." I said, "If he was a straight visitor, he'll never come again." No, he was a man on the phone, and no doubt about it. And he was trying to scare us, threatening to shoot. But I could see he had on a short sleeve shirt, and unless he had a gun well hid, I don't think he had one on him. But that's the kind of stuff. We went through the battles. One battle here, one battle there, and I could name a lot of others. We've been in the abortion fight from the very time in 1973 when they declared it legal with the court case Roe versus Wade. I preached against it then. I've been preaching against it ever since. I haven't gotten any softer on it. It was murder when it was legalized. It's still murder. This week, if you noticed, our president said it was a constitutional right as he celebrated the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, which was a fraudulent case because the woman wanted to retract it because she got saved and they wouldn't let her. They used her for a pawn. But now they're celebrating the anniversary of it. And if you saw Mr. Ted Turner, who's still not in hell yet, but will be, he said we ought to limit in America every family to one child, just like they have in China. Did you see that this week? And at the same time this week, they arrested the abortion doctor, so-called, in Philadelphia. Did you see that? I mean, he was... thousands of babies that he killed, but he found an easy way. He was bringing forced labor on the mothers, bringing that healthy baby out and taking the scissors and clipping the spinal cord in his neck. He had them on shelves and everything else. They finally are prosecuting him. But I want to say to you, that's the dirty, bloody business, the innocent blood on the hands of America. If God don't judge America, he'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah for sure. But that's the sort of stuff we fought through the years. 50 million babies been killed since then. 50 million. I mean, just think about how many taxpayers are not on the rolls that could be paying the welfare for others now that they killed off. Amen. Awful thing. Well, a little history tonight. We started the college in 1980. Reason was I saw a real need in Bible college drifting away from the Word of God. The church at Philadelphia was complimented by God for standing for His Word. And that's exactly why we started the college way back then. We started the Senior Patriots in 1980, about the same time as the college. And God is blessed through that ministry. He's allowed us to have buildings and the village over here and all these things. So many different things. Somebody says, "Preacher, you got any regrets after 40 years?" Sure have. Sure have. Sometimes I might have drove too hard, pushed too hard. Sometimes I failed to understand that everybody didn't see the big picture that I saw. And the biggest thing, I'm sad that some folks expected me to be something to them personally that maybe I didn't live up to sometime. All of that, and I recognize that. But during that whole time, souls were reached, buses was run. How many of you went out yesterday, Saturday, on the bus routes? Raise your hand for me. 600 and something on buses today. We're going to double that by next week, amen? And that'll mean over 1,200 on buses next week. I remember when I started with the first old rusty bus that I had to hold in gear to get down the road. Oh, yeah. Still running buses? They said when gas reached a dollar, we couldn't do it. Well, we're still doing it. I don't know how sometime, but we're still doing it. I could tell you a lot of stories about that. I got some regrets. I could have done a better job here and there, but in 40 years, I've tried to keep preaching this book, same message, same truth. And keep loving souls, trying to love people, and see the big picture. The text tells us here that we need to continue to react. Notice what it said to that church. It said, "I've set before thee an open door." Folks, please, here at Landmark, don't get to thinking that the door is shut. It's not. Amen. It's open. Amen. The opportunity is still as good or better than when I came here the first Sunday in 1971. I'm saying to you that God's still on the throne. He still loves souls. He still has the power. The book is still His word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we just got to keep on keeping on. You know what? Folks joke with me a little bit every now and then, tell me I look like Moses. They don't know. They never seen Moses. But anyway, joke around a little bit. I want to tell you, when God took Moses up to Mount Nebo and told him he was through, God wasn't through. He had a young man down in the valley by the name of Joshua. And he told him, basically, there's much more land to possess. Keep on going. Keep on going. And I want to say to you, God wants us to keep on going. Somebody says, the 40th anniversary, what are we going to do after that? Well, I think 41 comes after 40, don't it? Amen. We just keep on going until the Lord says it's enough. The door's still open. We have the same word. We're going to keep preaching this old King James Bible. We're going to keep on telling folks about the Lord Jesus like you heard this morning. And you notice here in verse 11 what it says, though. It says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast." Means hold on to it. What's the next statement? "That no man take thy crown." Now, I don't know I understand all that, but it could be like this. It could be God's got a crown that He wants to give you for serving Him. And if you won't do it, somebody else may. He will get the job done. Somebody else may get the crown, or He may mean you've already earned the crown, but don't stop and lose it. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about being rewarded for works. Not sure I understand fully what that means, but I don't want to find that God had a blessing around the corner over the hill and I stopped short of it. I want to keep going through the open door. He's opened it. It's still open. And we are in that Philadelphian church age. We are waiting for the trumpet to sound. We are believing that the Lord Jesus is coming and coming soon. And we're expecting that. I'd like to say to you, if you might have been listening on the radio tonight, as well as here in the auditorium, if you're here and you're unsaved, and you die lost in the Haines City area, with as much gospel as gone out from this place over the radio, you're going to have a lot to answer for. Even as you heard this morning, there's enough gospel been preached to save not only this city but the world if they'd listen to it. And you'll be without excuse. I think in the Haines City area, I've often wondered, God, why would you take a little old boy riding his bicycle around town, definitely from a poor family, little boy that if somebody would have voted to see if he was going to ever amount to anything, they'd have voted no. Why would you reach down in our community and pick Mickey Carter and use him to proclaim your word? That's only the grace of God that he did that. But then he may be saying, I took one from among you to tell you that if he can get saved and he can receive my blessings, you can get saved and receive my blessings also. And I believe what that's simply saying, you're without excuse. You know, you read about the prophet Amos in the Bible. He said he wasn't a prophet. He was a herdsman. He didn't understand why God spoke through him. And I can't understand why God's used me even as he has. But it may be to be a testimony to somebody else, somewhere, even in this area, that you can come to Jesus Christ and he'll make a new creature out of you. And he'll change you. He'll put your foot on a solid rock and he'll establish you going. If you're here tonight and you're unsaved, I promise you he'll do that if you'll come to him. You heard Lisette saying a while ago about opening the door. The latch is on the inside. You can say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ even tonight. Out there in your car or in radio land, you can bow your head and ask Jesus in, and if you mean it, he means it. He loves you and he died for you and he'll save you if you let him do it. Father, we pray you'd add your blessing tonight in Christ.